If you go to adherent.com, which is a website out on the internet, it will tell you that there are somewhere in the neighborhood of 21,000 to 43,000, they can't pinpoint them, between 20 and 43,000 different denominations or sects or groups within a denomination that say that they are followers of Jesus Christ, that say that they are Christian. But even within those particular denominations, even within those particular groups within the denominations, you find that they have similar but also different teachings. A Lutheran doesn't believe the same thing as a Methodist. A Methodist doesn't necessarily believe the same thing as a Baptist. If they did, they'd all be one group. They believe similar, but they also have different teachings. So if that is the case, how can they all profess? How can these 21 to 43,000 different groups that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, that have similar but different teachings, how can you all claim to ultimately be Christian? I go back to the original question that I asked, which was the title to the sermon, what is a Christian? Because it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what they may say, what it really gets back to is what the Bible says about what a follower of Jesus Christ is. Who is that particular person? What do they do? What tenets do they follow? What are the characteristics of a Christian? Before we get there, let's take a look at some scriptures, first of all, to see the word being used. Let's pick it up, first of all, in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts 11 and beginning in verse 26. Acts 11 and verse 26. We find here a situation in which Peter is freed from prison. We also find in verse 25, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek out Saul, the individual who ultimately would become the Apostle Paul. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, this is the first time we find recorded in Scripture that they are referred to by this moniker, by this label, or this title. Now, prior to that, the question is asked, well, what were they called? I don't know. Believers? Members of the church? I don't know. But here we find Luke recording for the very first time this moniker or this label in Acts 11 and verse 26, that they were preaching to the disciples who were called Christians in Antioch. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter is going to get into in chapter 4 here the discussion about the fact that we in this life, those who have been called, are going to suffer. We are going to go through trials. We are going to go through difficulties. And he makes a statement here in verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. So Peter is making it clear that someone who suffers for their religion, for their faith, for their belief, and he's not speaking to the world, he is speaking, again, the letter that is going out by Peter is going out to the church. It is for the church. He's saying, if you are a Christian and you suffer, that is something you should not be ashamed about, that God is glorified as an end result of what you're going through. So here we see again another use of the term Christian. Now let's shift gears a little bit here. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9 for a moment. Because in Acts chapter 9, we are going to find a term that is used that refers more specifically to what we would refer to as Christianity today. Now, again, I'm not dealing with a group of people here that are not well educated with regards to their biblical knowledge, and you're not going to find the term, quote unquote, Christianity. But you are going to find a word that is used in the book of Acts that specifically speaks to Christianity. I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 9, and notice beginning here in verse 1, he says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way." Well, who would be of the way? It was going to be those individuals who were Christians, who were following the way, which would be what? The tenets, the teachings, the organized system of beliefs of Jesus Christ. So that if any were found that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He would persecute those of the way. Now, if you look at Thayer's Greek dictionary with regards to verse 2 here in chapter 9, the way in Greek simply means a traveler's way, a journey. Now, metaphorically, it can mean simply a course of conduct, a way of thinking, a way of feeling, a way of deciding. Someone does you harm, and you have a responsibility then to employ or to think in terms of the way. How do I treat that particular individual? You see a fellow member of the body of Christ in trouble or in need, and we have a responsibility to think and to do in terms of the way. Now, the world around us today would call it Christianity. Luke refers to it as the way. Now, let's go back to one other passage of Scripture here, Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. We again come into the point here of Peter's sermon on Pentecost, and I just want to pick out a particular statement that is made here. Acts chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades." Now, Peter is quoting from Psalm chapter 16 here as he's giving his sermon on Pentecost. Verse 28, "You have made known to me the ways of life." If you go back and you take a look at a Greek dictionary and the Greek word ways here in verse 28, it is the same word that we just read back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. Even going all the way back to David and Psalm chapter 16, we understand and realize that even Israel was given the way that they should go. This is the way, walk you in it. So the way, Christianity, again telling us that those who are a Christian, those who are a follower of Christ, a follower of his teachings, will adhere to those teachings, will exhibit those particular fruits in terms of living those teachings. That a true Christian is a follower of the complete teachings of Jesus Christ. Too often what we find is that even today in mainstream Christianity, the Word of God is treated like a salad bar. We've all been to a salad bar before. I've been to a salad bar before. You go through that salad bar. I want some of that. I want some of that. I don't want any of that. But I want a lot of that. I'll have a little bit of that, but no, I don't want any of that. So they treat God's teachings and they teach, again, the practices as a salad bar. Yes, I want that. Yes, I want that. Obedience I'm not real good on, but I just want to be able to believe in you and everything else will take care of itself. They treat the Word of God, again, as a salad bar. I'll have some of this, some of that, but none of that. They will tell you that love is the only defining characteristic of a Christian. They will go again to Jesus Christ's own words, where he simply stated that those who would love would be his disciples. They will tell you that socially accepted good works are the defining characteristics of a Christian. Soup kitchens, homeless shelters, cleaning up roadside areas of trash defines their social Christianity. All good works, no question about it. But is that ultimately what makes someone a Christian? Is that ultimately what the way is? You know, as we think about 31 AD and Pentecost, we know that there were 120 people that were in that room in Jerusalem. They were Christians that would begin down a path of Christianity. And so, just as they were beginning down that path of Christianity, just as the Spirit of God was given to them on 31 AD, just as God's Holy Spirit was given to us at baptism, that we as first fruits who have been called by God have been given this great and tremendous promise, perhaps it would be good to answer the question, what really are the defining characteristics of a Christian? The world around us today simply says that you just believe in Jesus, have love for one another, and everything else is fine. Everything else is fair game. I'm reminded of the story of my niece who is but a young teenager now. And she started attending a church down in the Southern California area, never had any real connection with the Church of God. And she attends one of these Sunday churches, I can't remember the specific name, but very lax and loose in terms of everything that they do. And so my mother was asking her granddaughter one day, because she was just kind of curious, you know, what's my granddaughter learning when she goes to church on Sunday? And so she asked her, and my niece said, well, Grandma, we're told to be a good person and treat other people nicely. And my mother was trying to take her down a road and said, well, what do you mean by nice? What does that mean? Well, to treat them nicely, like you would want to be treated. Well, do they ever talk about the commandments? And my niece said, what's that? Now, again, I could take you to that parking lot, because I remember having to, over Thanksgiving weekend, I picked her up, and I mean this huge, huge complex. I mean unbelievably big. I'm guessing probably on a given Sunday there'd probably be at least 1,000 to maybe 1,500 people that would go through there between all their different groups that they have coming in. But it's interesting when you ask the question, you know, what about the commandments? Well, what are those? And yet, these are people that would deem and consider themselves to be Christian. Can one consider themselves to be a Christian if they're not following the law of God? Well, let's take a look at these six defining characteristics of a Christian. And again, it'll help us to answer the question, who is or what is a Christian? What is a Christian? What are the defining characteristics? First defining characteristics, they keep the commandments of God. They keep the commandments of God. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures here first of all. John chapter 14 and verse 21. John chapter 14 and verse 21. This is again ties into this whole concept of love and the separation that mainstream Christianity wants to make today from the law of God and ultimately love. And yet you come to understand that God, with the law that he has put in place, does show his love to us We show our love to God by keeping, by being obedient to that law, not because we have to, but because we want to. Now, there's the importance of understanding obedience. We learn that as a young child. We come to understand certain things that I didn't understand why my parents made me do what I did when I was a teenager. I don't want to do this. Man, I can't wait until I get out of the house and I can do my own thing. What do you mean I got to pay rent? Mom and Dad took care of that. You find out pretty quick that, again, the understanding of obedience is first, you do this because you are commanded to, but ultimately you grow in that understanding to realize that you keep the law of God because you love Him and you don't want to let Him down. John chapter 14 and verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Oh, now we have the correlation between love and the law. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So you cannot separate the two. Again, this is sort of a reminder of sorts. It's review of sorts, but it's good to go back in a world that has taken this label of Christian and watered it down and made it appear to be something that it is not. So again, an understanding that you cannot separate the two. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's take a look at a couple other verses here. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Well, the individual that says, "I just believe in Jesus," how can you believe in Jesus unless you are keeping the commandments of God? Verse 4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You know, it's interesting when you see the Apostle Paul writing, because he's often referred to as the Apostle of Love. But in verse 4, he makes a pretty direct statement here. And he makes the statement very clear. He says, "You don't keep the commandments, you're a liar. You claim you have love, you claim you know, but you don't keep the law, you're a liar." I mean, it's pretty damning evidence in terms of the whole concept of law, and that the fact that those who have been called by God, those who are part of His family, must be keeping the law. You cannot exemplify God's love and be a true disciple of Jesus Christ if we do not keep the law. Now, you go back for a moment and you will say the argument that is given in the 21st century is that there are professing Christians today that state that they are keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ. That the God of the Old Testament is austere, he was harsh and hard. Take a look at John chapter 7 and verse 16. John chapter 7 and verse 16. The problem again was a lack of understanding. And the problem that they don't understand is that they have come to the point of not realizing that the God of the Old Testament was in fact Jesus Christ. So therefore, the very God that they refer to that is hard, austere, difficult in terms of the law that he had put in place, a bunch of don't do this, don't do that, is in fact Jesus Christ. Notice John chapter 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." The whole concept here of "I don't follow God's commandments, I follow Jesus Christ's commandments," falls and flies in the face of scriptural evidence. You cannot say, "I'm keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ and not the commandments of God." They are one and the same. Not my words, not your words, the very words of Jesus Christ and the inspired word here that has been given to us. So again, the first characteristic of a Christian is that they keep the commandments of God. Notice here, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Let's take a look at one more scripture on this point. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. We come to the, again, at the end of a particular sort of what is being told us here, again, as John is having this revealed to him in this vision that Jesus Christ as Revelator is giving to him. We come to understand here that this is Lucifer, this is Satan who was cast down, that he now persecutes the church. A statement is made here in verse 17. Notice what is said. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, that is, again, Satan, who is enraged with the church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why wasn't the statement made that he makes war against those that keep the commandments of Jesus Christ? One and the same. One and the same. They are not different. So therefore, there's an understanding that those who are Christian, those who have that label, those who have that moniker, they keep the commandments of God. Number two. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, they obey God and His law. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, they obey God and His law. Everyone can say, I love God. I can tell my wife that I love her, but if I'm not performing acts to show her that I love her, those words are going to be empty and hollow. They're not going to mean anything. It has to be shown. Again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that which we were given when hands were laid upon us, those who are Christian, again, obey God and His law. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we come to the first temptation of Satan of Jesus Christ when he had been fasting. And the first statement he is making here is that very specifically, very clear, that God's word is not a salad bar. We live by every word. We do not pick and choose those laws that we want. If you were to go to any good mainstream Christian today, I guarantee you that most probably they would be keeping 9 of the 10 commandments. Do you believe in this? Yes. Do you believe in this? Yes. Do you believe in this? Yes. Do you believe Sabbath is Saturday? Well, no. You are holy, so therefore you can make whatever time holy you want in order to worship God. Most people today would agree with 9 of the 10 commandments, but they have treated the word of God as a salad bar. They have said, I'll take this, Sabbath. Nope, none of that. We understand and realize that we do not obey God when it is convenient for us. God's Spirit has been given to us to give us the power to do just that, to be able to discern, to see, to understand. The pulls of the flesh come upon us, but we understand and realize that God understood that. And He says, I'm going to give you my Spirit. It will dwell in you, and you will have the ability to think, to comprehend, to understand, to be able to pull yourself through some of these things that happen and occur. We obey God, we keep His law, we do this through the power that has been given to us of the Holy Spirit. Notice over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. We went through this last week. I won't go through the entire argument again today, lest I bore those that were at the campout last Sabbath. But Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 is a specific statement that goes back to the point of who has the Spirit of God. If you want to go back and answer the question, are there Christians in other organizations. When I say organizations, I'm not talking about the Church of God. I'm talking about Catholicism. I'm talking about Methodist, Lutheran, whatever it may be. Are there other Christians in mainstream Christianity? Go back to Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, and there is your answer. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You add that along with what James said, you're guilty in one point of the law, you're guilty in all of it. Keep 9 of the 10 commandments, that's great, but 90% on this test don't work. It has to be 10 out of 10. Therefore, those who do not keep this test commandment, the Sabbath, are not given the Spirit of God. Romans 8 tells us that those who have the Spirit and are led by the Spirit are God's. So we come to understand that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christians obey God and his law. How do they get the Holy Spirit? They are obedient to him. And because of that obedience, they have been given the Holy Spirit. Let's look over in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Let's actually jump to verse 12 here for a moment. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Hearing is not enough. Proclaiming to be a Christian in name is not enough. We must fulfill the mission of working towards perfection. The giving of the Spirit of God is helping us to make that transformation from where we were to where we need to be. This process takes time. It takes effort. You cannot plant a seed on a Monday and have the fruit on a Tuesday. It does not work that way. There's a process of time where that has to be cultivated. It has to be watered. It has to be weeded. It has to be nurtured, cared for, gone to the point where ultimately that plant or that tree or that whatever it might be can bear fruit. Hearing is not enough. Proclaiming to be a Christian in name only is not enough. We must fulfill the mission. A true Christian is going to fulfill the mission of working towards perfection. Number three, third characteristic of a Christian. Third characteristic of a Christian. They seek and do the will of God and Jesus Christ. They seek and do the will of God and Jesus Christ. Now understand that there are two components to this particular point. You must seek the will. That is a daily responsibility, and then once it is found, great, I found the will, but I don't want to do it. It doesn't work that way. We seek it, we find it, and we do it. I want you to notice over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Again, you take a look here, the Sermon on the Mount, foundational information. We come back to the words of Jesus Christ himself. Notice beginning in verse 21, Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So there is a differentiation that is put in place at this particular point by Jesus Christ. You proclaim the name, but you don't do anything. If you do not do the will of God, how then can you be considered a follower of mine? Because as Jesus Christ stated, "I do not do my own will, I do the will of the Father who sent me." We are commanded to follow Jesus Christ. If that means you follow Jesus Christ, it means you do exactly what he did. Look at your brother. He ate all his Brussels sprouts. Why can't you eat your Brussels sprouts? Your brother follows the will of the Father. Why can't you follow the will of your brother? Again, the point being here, he does the will. Verse 22, reading on, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That is a harsh statement. That is a statement that none of us ever wants to hear. I don't know you. I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those who have treated the word of God as a salad bar. Those who have not done the will of the Father. Again, the realization here is that those who are Christian are going to seek and do the will of God. Notice Matthew chapter 12. Let's take a look at another couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, this is again after he had gotten into discussion with the Pharisees, the scribes, talking to the multitudes. His mother and his brother, you see there in verse 46, were stood outside seeking to speak with him. Verse 47, he said, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus Christ in his own words here specifically told us that one of the requirements, one of the characteristics of those who would be one of his followers, a Christian following Christianity, would be an individual who was doing the will of God. Not their own will, not their own desires, but again, the will of God. So point number three, they seek and do the will of God in Jesus Christ. What is the fourth characteristic of a Christian? What is the fourth characteristic of a Christian? They are developing God's character. Sometimes we refer to it as godly character. Now, this is probably one, again, of the most common misconceptions in the world of Christianity today. It is the argument of goodness versus righteousness. You see, one cannot truly develop godly character apart from the Holy Spirit working within them. We already read back in Acts chapter 5 that those who obey him are given the Spirit. So the argument of good versus righteous really boils down to this. You can lead a good life. I can be a good citizen. I can be a good spouse. I can be a good parent. I can be a good friend. People around me will go, there goes John Smith. He's a good person. But to be righteous means that we have to think and live according to God's word. There is a difference. Do not be fooled by modern day Christianity's belief that good works equates to righteousness. Are there things that we do that are considered righteous by God that could be deemed as good works? Sure. But to eliminate righteousness means we think for ourselves and just simply do those things that we believe are good. To be a Christian means that we are to be righteous, and in order to be righteous, we think and live according to God's word. Through the days of unleavened bread, we learned how hard that can be when we see the representative element of sin being leavening, and how easy it can crop up during those 7 days. Righteousness requires work. Righteousness requires us to have unleavened thinking and then to live according to that unleavened thinking. The power of God's Holy Spirit helps us to be able to do that. By doing so, we are developing this godly character. People will say, John Smith's a good man. But how many times have you ever been on the street talking to someone and say, yeah, they're a righteous individual? I've heard people talk about people being self-righteous. But I never get into conversation with someone saying, yeah, that's a good woman or a good man. I have never heard someone talk about, yeah, they're very righteous. To be righteous is to think and live according to the Word of God. Notice Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's go back to the time of recreation here. Genesis chapter 1 and notice verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. You can go to the fruits of the Spirit and you can see that goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. But my question to you is, this image, is it just simply of goodness or is there something greater there referring to righteousness? You go into the pages of God's Word and over again he speaks about the righteous. When it comes to authority and leadership, he says, when the righteous rule, people rejoice. He didn't say when the good rule, people rejoice. The righteousness of God, that is the image that we are working towards, to come to the fullness of Jesus Christ that is spoken of by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take another look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. I'll get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, in chapter 2, he draws a difference here between those that have the Spirit in man and the Spirit of God. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. That is a mind that dwells in righteousness. That is a mind of perfection. That is the mind that we are commanded over and over to have. The oneness that we see on Pentecost was not because it was some fancy building they were meeting in. The oneness that was there at Pentecost is because the spirit of oneness, the spirit of one accord had been given to them. As we read in Acts chapter 2, as a rushing wind that came in, that fell upon them. This Spirit would help them to grow in godly character over a period of time. Not everybody got it. You need go no further than Acts chapter 6 to see the fatal flaw of Ananias and Sapphira. But they were of one accord because they had been given the Spirit, and with that Spirit, they were developing godly righteousness. Point number five, or the fifth characteristic of those who are called Christian. Number five, they love one another. They love one another. Now, as I said before, modern Christianity today would profess this point as its one and only rallying point for what true Christianity is. They do not believe that what a person necessarily does is as important as simply loving them. Be a good person, love other people. But if you question the actions of someone, do you actually have love for them? Well, again, in terms of love, perhaps we need to go back to the example of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 23, he would excoriate in that chapter the scribes and the Pharisees for their actions. Did he love them? Yeah, he did. That's the reason he said what he said. If he didn't care about them, he would have walked away. He had love for them, but he showed them, you are being hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 8, I won't go there. Jesus Christ answered the scribes and the Pharisees when they wanted to know why his disciples did not follow the tradition of washings before prior to eating. His response, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Was he showing love to the scribes and the Pharisees there? Yes. He was trying to show them that the condition that they were in was contrary truly to where they needed to be. To say you love someone and let them continue in a condition of sin is not loving somebody. You come to understand and realize that sometimes love means you have to address something with somebody, someone who you truly consider to be a spiritual brother, a spiritual sister in the faith. Notice over in Matthew chapter 16. Let's take a look at one more example here. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and notice verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. Prior to this, Jesus Christ had been telling the disciples or showing them again that he would build the church upon the rock, that the gates of Hades or the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He talked about the keys of the kingdom in verse 19. He commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And again, he goes through this particular statement. But notice what happens after he makes this statement, don't tell them, because obviously the work that he had in his ministry was not yet completed to where it needed to be. Notice verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Notice carefully what is recorded here by Matthew. He had to be within earshot or see the way in which he was speaking with Jesus. It wasn't this sort of give and take one person to another. Matthew records it very clearly as he was rebuking Jesus Christ. He rebuked him saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Jesus Christ, in this particular statement, was addressing the influence from which Peter's statement had come. This was a statement that was coming from Peter. Jesus Christ loved Peter, and he was dealing with the problem at hand. For the same reason when Peter made the statement, I will never deny you. And Christ said, yes, you will. It'll happen three times before midnight. Oh, there's no way. Same as he said here, you're not going to die. There was a problem here. Jesus Christ addressed the problem because he loved Peter. He didn't gloss it over. He dealt with the problem at hand. Can we not say that again? The ultimate individual that espouses and shows us what being a Christian is, following the teachings of the individual themselves. This is what he did. This is how he showed love. He reached out with compassion and healed the multitudes, fed the multitudes, dealt with individuals, cared for them. there was also that other side of love, that when someone was doing something wrong, he told them. He was addressing the problem at hand. Final one, number six. Sixth descriptive definition of being a Christian. A Christian will be an overcomer. A Christian is one who will be an overcomer. It is a defining characteristic. It goes back again to the point of those who grow in godly character. In the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, it is again a very decisive, constant, and consistent theme. That theme is written and it is given no less than seven times. That theme is over and over again. You won't have time to turn there. If you're taking notes, you can jot them down as I read them to you. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. Revelation 3 and verse 12, he who overcomes I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And finally, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, to him who overcomes I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. It is consistent over and over and over again. Those who are Christians, those who follow the way, Christianity, are going to be those individuals who overcome or strive to overcome. These, brethren, are the six characteristics of those who are Christians, true followers of Jesus Christ. Those who adhere to the characteristics desire to truly follow Jesus Christ. They're walking the way on the path just as those 120 began on 31 AD. Let's conclude by turning over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and notice verse 27. John 10 and verse 27, very simple statement. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Brethren, there are billions of people on the face of the earth today to claim to follow Jesus Christ. They claim to be Christian. But do they truly understand what it means? Do they understand that to hear his voice and to follow him means that they will embody the six characteristics of being a true Christian? On 31 AD, the Spirit of God came like a rushing wind. For close to two millennia now, after that, God's people have had the Holy Spirit come upon them. They are striving through the power of God's Spirit to be sons, to be daughters, led by his Spirit. We strive to be true followers of Jesus Christ, Christians. And we strive to walk metaphorically the path of Christianity, the way. Let us be reminded of this important point as we prepare for sundown, or as we prepare for Pentecost, rather, at sundown this evening.